morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. We had a wonderful first service of worship and spending time together. I didn't relay this last time. We had this last week, our background, and you might have wondered, hey, what are those chubby fish doing there? You know, what's going on? Well, obviously, they're there for a purpose. We don't just put things up. But it represents really, in a sense, the silver ones are the world. They're all going in one direction. But then we've got today a couple of fish going in a different direction. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning, that we as believers are not going the same direction as the world. And there's a number of reasons why. I'll give you one. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and it says this: "The world and its desires are passing away, but the person who does the will of God remains forever." Now, that scripture has two parts to it. It says the world, you know, is passing away. It's talking about the people in the world are passing away. In other words, all the things in this natural world are coming to an end sooner or later. No matter how well you build it, no matter how much money you spend for it, eventually it will break down, it will be garbage, be thrown away, and hopefully recycled, right? But it's gonna be gone from its present form. And the people who pursue the things of this world, it's gonna pass away, it's temporary. But then it goes on, the last part of the scripture talks about the eternity. It talks about the things that do, the people who do the will of God will remain forever. And what that means is that the things that we do that have eternal value will be around forever. Now let me tell you something, which one do you prefer? Temporary, not lasting, or something that's eternal in nature? Well, we as believers should always be pursuing the eternal. Here's the catch though, the eternal is invisible, whereas the temporary is visible. And so because we live in a touchy-feely kind of world where we see and taste and touch and feel, quite often it distracts us from the eternal, which is unseen. But nevertheless, for us as believers, we need to be pursuing the unseen. So we started last week. If some of you missed last week, I encourage you to look it up online. We have them, the sermons available. But we talked about, you know, the one and being you were the one. And we looked at three parables. We talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And the lost sheep, speaking of salvation, that God would pursue that lost sheep no matter what. Leave the 99 to go after that lost sheep. Let me tell you something. We were once lost, and he has found us. Thank God for that. And then it went on, and in the next parable, he talks about the lost coin. And that speaks, in my mind, as I look at the context of it, of covenant, of identity. Here's this woman, this wife who lost part of her dowry. It identifies who she is. It's what she brought in to the relationship with her husband, and she lost part of it. And in a sense, for you and I, once we become saved, once we're lost and we're found, what does God want us to do? Find out who we are. Find out our identity, to grow in the fullness of who we are and who we are to become. And so really, that's what this life is about, is discovering who God has made us to be. In fact, from beginning to end, again, with Ingrid talking about the food pantry, and she was so right. You know, here she's been doing it for 20 years. She's still discovering new things. Alan Inger is still discovering as they're walking with God through that process. But that is same truth for us as individuals. As we walk through life, we're discovering who we are in him. And I love the last one where it talks about the lost son, the prodigal son. He was a son. In other words, he belonged to the family of God. That's the example. But he lost his way. Anybody lost their way as a believer? My hand's up. You know, I'm not saying it rhetorically. I've lost my way in different ways in my life. And so what was Jesus trying to show? He's saying, look, the Father's there when you come back. You know, he can't run after you because you're in rebellion. You know, he's not going to run after you, but he'll be there for you when you turn back to him, instantly there to restore you back fully. And that's what we looked at last week, that you were the one and you're important to Jesus. This week, we want to carry on with this theme and talk about, well, then as the one, what has God called us to do? And he's called us to go upstream from the way of the world. Now, we have the example of everyone in the Bible. You look at the patriarchs of old. They would go out of one place to go into another place that they didn't know. We see that over and over again. You had Abraham do that. You had Moses do that. You know, different prophets. I think of Daniel. Here he goes into exile. And where he was in Babylon, they said, okay, you got to eat this food. You got to act this way. You have to do this. And what did he say? No, I'm not. He said, I'll do this and this and this because it doesn't go contrary to God's word. But when it comes to this whole food thing, no, I'm going to do it God's way. And he followed through. What did he do? He was going upstream. He was going against the culture. Even with the threat of possible death on him, he was willing to go counterculture. And then we have Jesus, the greatest example of all, right? Now, talk about counterculture. He talked to a woman in public. Now, I know that nowadays we wouldn't think anything of that, and we shouldn't. But back in that day, for any man to speak to a woman in public was like taboo. You don't do that. And children, my gosh, you didn't even give them the time of day. But here, and you remember the situation, the kids are coming to Jesus, right? And what do his disciples do? They're kicking them to the curb. They're saying, get out of here, you little rats. You know, get out of here. And what does Jesus say? I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they were doing. Jesus said, hey, stop that. He rebuked his own disciples. He said, let the little children come unto me, for such the kingdom belongs to them. And the word of God says he put his hands on them and blessed them and sent them away, you know, with a blessing. He was counterculture in every way. He wasn't religious at all. The religious leaders were trying to fit him into this culture, their culture, the religious culture. And he's like, no, I'm not going to fit into that mold. I'm not going to keep going downstream with the rest of you guys. I'm going in a different direction. And for you and I, we're called to a culture of heaven, not a culture of this world. And that can be challenging at times because, again, we live in a touchy-feely world. We have people around us who are impacting us. We've got the news. It goes on and on telling you how to think, what should be important to you. And yet the Word of God clearly says that the things of this world are passing away, but His kingdom is not. It's eternal. And so as I began to think about this, God gave me three important attributes that we need to have to be able to swim upstream. Let me tell you something. Just gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to do this, isn't good enough. You cannot do it in yourself to go against the culture of this world. And there are some people here that might say, but Pastor Carl, you don't know, you know, our culture is so crazy now, you know, homosexuality issues, abortion issues, same-sex marriage issues, and I could go on and on and on with all kinds of lists. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun. You can read in the Old Testament about Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read in the Old Testament about these different issues being discussed and how to deal with them. There's nothing new under the sun. It's cyclic. What happens is right now it's come to the surface. And if the Lord tarries, it will kind of turn and go the other way. And then it will come back again. That's just the world we live in. It's just the culture comes and goes in different ways. But here's the thing. Our culture from heaven should never change. And that leads me to the first point, that we must believe. Point one, we must believe that the Bible is true regardless of the culture. And that's a problem many Christians face and many churches face, where they begin to compromise what the actual truth of God's word is. They begin to add things to it or take away things. In fact, we have even translations of the Bible now that are literally making God a she. All right, you know what I'm saying? And you might say, well, that's a minor thing. Let me tell you something. It's a slippery slope when we begin to take things away from God's word. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says, cursed be anyone that adds or takes away from God's word. And so we as believers shouldn't mess with that at all, right? And the thing is, we're going to be challenged. In fact, that's where faith comes in. You need faith to believe, because here's the thing. Some things in the word are difficult. So I'm going to have a little fun right now. Before that, let me set the stage here a little bit. We've been talking about the YouVersion Bible. In fact, you as a church, many of you are following with me, reading through the Bible in a year using the YouVersion app. It's pretty incredible and a lot of fun to be able to do. And just so you know, that's an excellent version, all right? In fact, you can have different versions through the YouVersion, but they're solid and good. So what I want to show you right now is a video clip, and it's a spoof. You understand what a spoof is, all right? It's something that's kind of humorous, but there's some truth to it, all right? So I want you to watch this, and we'll come back and talk about it in a few moments.
Tired of the Bible not meeting your needs? Want the scripture to better revolve around your lifestyle? Well, you've heard of the YouVersion Bible app. Introducing the Me Version. Feel free to read the Bible without having to feel convicted. My favorite verse in the Me Version Bible is Matthew 7:1. Thou shalt not judge. Unless they voted for a different political candidate. Other favorites include, therefore, if a brother has sinned against you, post about it on the internet. And ye are without sin, so cast all the stones you want. Thanks, Me Version. This is great. Don't like something? Change it yourself. Me Version is the world's first editable Bible. All your favorite verses, just updated to reflect modern life. Like, give us this day our daily gluten-free bread, and I will deliver you into the land flowing with almond milk and ethnically harvested honey. Finally, a Bible that justifies my lifestyle, not the other way around. Most read passages include, before you check the speck in your brother's eye, remember that you do not have a plank in your own eye. And forgive us our trespasses, as we literally never forgive anyone who trespasses against us. Tired of feeling guilt? Enter areas that you struggle, and we'll remove those verses completely. The Bible says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for taking out of context to justify your actions. Thanks, Me Version. I wish I would have known about this sooner. The Me Version Bible app. Turn the truth into your truth. Available now in the App Store and Google Play.
Now, the problem with this is there's an element of truth to it. When you and I don't apply the entire Word of God to our lives, what have we done? We've written our own version. When you and I are reading the Bible and we get to a part that's maybe hard, maybe we don't agree with it, we kind of skip over it and go on to the next. What are we doing? We're editing, aren't we? Now, maybe not quite like this version is doing, but we're editing it in our hearts. We're editing it in our minds. And so we need to come to a place of realizing God's Word is true from beginning to end, and there's no compromise in it at all. And so many times I have people over the years come to me and they're crying, you know, why didn't God help me in something? And I'll say, well, you know, tell me your story. And it turns out that they did their own edition of their Bible. You understand? It's not, in other words, they didn't do what the Bible said to do with that given circumstance. And they're blaming God for it. No, they did their own edition. That's their problem. And the thing is, God's right there to help them. It's not like he's kicked them to the curb. But the point is, you cannot blame God when you do things your own way. And God has a plan, and so we have to acknowledge that his word is true. So part of that is reading it. Part of it is knowing what the contract says, right? What the covenant says, so that we know our rights and privileges and abilities in God. And if we're not reading God's word and allowing it to become part of us, then we don't know, we're just guessing. Here's what we're doing. Well, I think God would want me to do this. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I'm like, you think? What does the word say? And if you don't have solid scriptures to support what you're thinking, that's pretty dangerous. That's thin ice, so to speak. And you want to be careful about it. Here's what Jesus says in John 17 concerning this. John 17, beginning at verse 14. I'm reading from NIV. He says this, I have given them your word. He's praying for his disciples, for you and I. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So here's the word, you know, very clearly saying that God has given us his word. In fact, Jesus is the living word. That's why I love red letter editions, right? When you see it in red, you know that he's actually saying it directly to us. And this is one of those versions that he is telling us, this is what I've done for you. And as it goes on, it makes the point that we need to all understand that he's not going to take us out of this world. So many times, in fact, don't put your hand up, but how many times have we prayed, God, just take this away, whatever problem it is? Yeah, don't put your hand up, Norm. Yeah. We do that all the time. But that's not what that scripture says. Essentially, it's saying that God will be with you through it. In other words, he says, you're going to stay in the world, but you're not of it. In other words, we're going to deal with things in this world. It's the way it is. But it's how you deal with it and what you do with it. And here's the purpose of it. And I love this. The last part of the verse, in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As we allow the purity of God's word to come into our lives, then what happens is sanctification happens. And that's a fancy word. It just means to be refined, to be made pure, to be made holy in his sight. It means that we get changed by the word of God. You see, we're not to change God's word. His word is to change us. And sometimes we get a little confused about that because we're not comfortable with what he has to say. I can tell you there's passages in the word, I don't like them. You know, I'm your pastor. I don't like them. I wish they weren't there. But the reality of it is by faith, I have to believe it's true. You know, just because I might not understand it, just because I don't have a right perception on it yet, I can't just discard it. I have to say it's true. And that's where faith comes in. Faith comes into action when your mind can't comprehend it. What do you need faith for if you acknowledge with your mind that it's right? You don't need any faith then. Faith comes into action when you can't believe it with your own mind. And you have to come to that place of trusting God. He knows better. Listen, you were all kids at one time, All of us were. For some of us, a little longer than others, all right? But the reality of it is, when you were kids, you went to your parents and you wanted to do something crazy. And what did every good parent do? You can't do that, right? And they might not even tell you why at the time. Maybe they can't describe all the crazy things that going 100 miles an hour in your car would do. You know, the point is, they knew better than you, but you didn't think you knew better at the time. And you kept pestering and pestering and pestering. But the thing is, if it was a life and death thing, your parents would be steadfast. And they'd say, no, you cannot do that. And then when you got older, for most of us, at least for me, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, my parents were as strong as they were. Because I would have killed myself. I would have harmed myself or harmed someone else. And we need to realize that's how you and I are with God's word at times. That God knows better. He's been around for eons of time in the past. He's already been to our future. He knows what's best. So when he says no, there's a reason. He's not trying to kill the joy in your life. He's not trying to bind you up and make you miserable. He's here to set you free. He's here to set you free. To give you life, abundant life. And so when he says no about something, there's a reason behind it. Even though in the short term, you're like, but I like doing that. I like to do that. It feels good. Well, that's all the fish going downstream. They don't even have to swim. When you're in a stream, fish just kind of floats there, right? And they just go downstream. It's easy to go with your emotions and your feelings. But God has called us to go in the opposite direction. Now, God has given feelings and emotions. They're part of who we are, our human experience, correct? In fact, they're God-given. But the thing is that our emotions are not to dictate our direction in life. And let me tell you something, the most difficult time is just when you're making that U-turn. When you're going from going the way everybody else is, and you try to turn, that's when the greatest pressure is against you to keep going that right way. When you get turned sideways, right, and the current catches you. But once you turn and begin to go God's direction, miracles can begin to happen. It's the most amazing thing of all. So this leads me to point two. The first thing is believe that God's word is true. Point two is this: we must be willing to be sacrificial. That's a tough one. The minute I said that, everyone's going, ugh, sacrificial? What? I thought Jesus died on the cross for me. He sacrificed so I don't have to. He did. He did. But the thing is, still you and I need to make sacrificial decisions to follow him. You know, he's that fish right there, and we're back here. So for us to follow him, there's a sacrifice involved for us to turn to follow him. So let's look at the scriptures for a moment. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says this: enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So here again, we got a parallel going on, you know, a broad road, a big gate where many are going through. Well, they're like this group of fish where they're just going downstream. It's easy. It feels easy. You don't have to work really hard at it. Your emotions go in that direction. Your feelings, it's like, you're just going, coasting along. And here's the thing. It says there, and Jesus is speaking. He says, but there's another way, a small gate, a narrow road. And where does it lead to? Life. That's what it says, life. The other leads to destruction, the wide way, but the narrow way, the difficult way. In fact, the Lord even says, it's hard. So that means there's going to be sacrifice involved for you and I. There's going to be times where your feelings or emotions are going to say, I just want to do this. I just want to coast. And the Lord's saying, no, I've called you to go in a different direction against the ways of this world. I love how Romans 12 puts it. It can't get much clearer. Romans 12, 1. Pastor Vic would talk about this all the time, and it's an amazing scripture. And here's what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul speaking, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. You can't get any more clearer than that, right? Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. I want you to see this. We're actually going to look at this backwards. Look at the very last line. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. It says then. So hold it. So many times, how many people want to know God's will for their life? I hope all your hands are up. Or you got it all figured out so you don't need to know. Okay, let me ask that question again. How many people want to know God's will for their lives? All right, you're awake, thank God. All right, so if that's true, if you look back, then you have to offer up your body as a living sacrifice. Then God can show you what His will is. In other words, you can't just keep going like everyone else is. So, well, God, you know, give me a call when you want to talk to me. It doesn't work that way. You have to make the turn, be sacrificial in nature, be going the way God's called you to go. Then He can begin to show you. Then you will know His perfect and pleasing and perfect will for you. You see where I'm going with this? You can't just coast and expect God to speak to you. It doesn't work that way. You have to make a decision to follow Him. And I can show you scripture after scripture. In the Old Testament, you got Moses wandering around out in the desert. And he sees a burning fire. And the scripture says this. He says, Then I will turn aside and check the fire out. And then it says, and God spoke to him. He'd been walking by the fire for I don't know how many years. But once he decided to turn and go into a different direction, to go against what he normally would be doing, God began to speak. And God wants to speak to you and I still today, just as much as he did then. That's Old Testament, Old Covenant. God is much closer to us now. Why? Because he lives in our hearts. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's on the inside wanting to talk to you. But it could be that you're just like, I'm just coasting downstream. And you wouldn't hear God if he whapped you on the head. You know what I'm saying? But when you make the turn and begin to say, God, I'm pursuing you. I'm chasing after you. Then all of a sudden you can begin to hear him in a clarity you've never heard before. And that leads me to the last point. If you want to go opposite to the rest of the world, you have to be empowered by the Spirit of God. No way around it. You cannot grit your teeth and say, I'm just going to do this for Jesus. You cannot do it in your own strength and power. Eventually, it's like going on a diet, right? When you make a decision, I'm going to go on a diet. You know, I'm going to do this. It sure works well for what? A few days, a few weeks, maybe a month or two. But for many people, what happens after a time? You know what I'm saying? You end up going, Yeah, you end up turning back. The thing is, with the power of the Holy Spirit, God can sustain you and keep you. In fact, there was a prophetic word about that. You know, what happens is sometimes we're doing things in our own strength, and that's why we end up coasting downstream rather than being able to be resilient and keep pushing forward upstream. So here's what the scriptures say in 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God. You're from God. Isn't that a good thing to know? And you've overcome them. And it's in the context of evil spirits, all right? And there are evil spirits in this world that are trying to force you to go downstream all the time. Because the one that is in you, now look at this, the one, we're talking about the one, right? The one that is in you, that's referring to God, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who's in the world. That one is referring to Satan and all of his agents, all right? And basically, the Lord is making it very clear that the one in you is what? Greater than the one that's in the world. But do you believe it? And that's important, because if you don't believe it, you can't appropriate that promise for you. So look at this in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, this is going into an area called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talk about water baptism. And just so you know, in the next month or two, we've got a water baptism scheduled. If you haven't been water baptized, you need to be water baptized. Why? The Bible says so. All right? You know, I could give you a lot of other reasons, but the Bible is true. We acknowledged that earlier. And it says you believe, and then you are baptized. So if you haven't been baptized as an adult, sign up. I promise you, we have not lost one person yet, all right? You will be okay, and you'll come out the other side better than you were going in. But the Bible also talks about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that you need to be able to be an overcomer, to go upstream in what God's called you to. I'll relay this story as I'm bringing this to a close. In the mid-1800s, there was a guy by the name of Samuel Morse. Anybody heard of that guy? Morse code, all right? That we have a Locust Grove just a few miles from here. I've been to the museum. It's actually pretty cool. I enjoy science kinds of stuff. And so he, in about 1838, developed the Morse code system. And for the first time over literally hundreds of miles of wire, you were able to send messages. You know, nowadays, we get kind of spoiled, right? You grab your cell phone and you complain when you don't have a good signal, right? Well, imagine you go back to the 1800s before Morse code, you know, there was nothing other than like smoke signals. There was no way to communicate. So literally within a few years, over 40 cables were laid from the United States to Europe. And so you could send messages. Literally, so within minutes, you could get information instead of it being days. It was a miracle in modern science of that day. And so obviously the problem was for ships at sea, because you can't hook a wire to the ship and keep it connected. So what happened is there was another invention that came using Morse code but sending it wirelessly. So the people in their boats or their ships would have a speaker and a radio system set up where they could tap out Morse code to shore and they could receive Morse code back through a speaker. Well, there's a guy in 1906 by the name of Reggie Fessenden. Now, this guy, he was looking at all this, and he says, there's got to be a better way to communicate. You know, because it takes, you know, to send even one sentence, it would take, you know, minutes of time. Because you got to tap out each letter, had dots and dashes and spaces. And so it took a lot of time and a lot of training for radio operators. And so he invented AM radio, essentially, but it was in its primitive form. So he set up an antenna on the Massachusetts coastline. And so by telegraph, he sent to all the ships that were nearby, so within a few hundred miles. So there'd be hundreds of ships. He said, be prepared. So he's sending out Morse code. Be prepared for something special in a few minutes. So he sent this message out to all the ships. So all the, you know, you can imagine at sea in the evening, there's not a whole lot going on. So all the people gathered into the cabins, you know, where the radio was. And so what this man did, what Reggie did, he got his wife and his kids in, and with a violin, he sang O Holy Night. It turned out it was December 24th. It was Christmas Eve. So he sang O Holy Night, did it on a violin, and his family sang. And then he read from Luke chapter 2, talking about the birth of Jesus. So think about this. For the first time ever, these ships, instead of listening to a bunch of dots and dashes, heard music and words for the first time over their speakers. Can you imagine the feeling of that? Well, let me tell you something. That's the difference of being baptized in the Holy Spirit to not being baptized. In other words, not baptized, you get dots and dashes. You get something because God's trying to talk to you, but dots and dashes and spaces, and you sort of know what's going on. But when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, the difference is you can hear words. You can understand and perceive what the Holy Spirit is saying. It's a whole nother level. So just like those people on those ships, they was like, wow, literally that's the difference night and day of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And you and I, if we're going to go contrary to the society of this world, to the culture of this world, we have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. There, you cannot do it without it. Cannot. Now, again, on another day, we're going to talk more about what that means. But here's the thing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need it. I'm just being honest. You're hearing dots and dashes right now, right? But if you know what I'm talking about, you acknowledge it, you're like, what? Yes, you need that. I can't tell you how many times, and we just read this scripture, when you don't know how to pray, Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Without that, what are you going to do when times get tough? When you're trying to go the other way that God has called you to, and you can't connect with God in a way that you know what He's saying and perceive Him and know that He's cheering you on and encouraging you in your faith walk. Without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to turn around and you're going to go back downstream. It's just the way it is. And I don't wish that on anyone here. Can I tell you that the baptism of the Holy Ghost has carried me through years, 35 years of ups and downs of life, but God has been consistent. I've heard Him on that speaker and very clearly, and that has sustained me. I'll give you an example as I just bring us to a close right now. When COVID started, I'm like, God, what's happening? I couldn't refer to any books. I couldn't refer to any great preachers or ministries. Nobody had gone through COVID before. This was all new territory. Now, people had their opinions. All kinds of stuff all over the map. You know, end of the world, it's this, it's that. It's like, oh, come on, just stop. Lord, what are you saying? And here's what He spoke to me. It's very clear. He said, son, it's going to be difficult, but in the end, it's going to be okay. I can't tell you how that simple, clear word that I heard from Him sustained me through all the ups and downs of these last 2 years. That's what you need as well. If you don't hear from the Holy Spirit, you need Him. I can't beg you enough. You need Him as a believer in Christ, because He will not only sustain you, you will experience a fullness of life you've never experienced before.